Morning. You know, one of the jobs as TPP, that's temporary Pastor Paul, which I want to welcome back the once and future pastor. There's nobody more, you know, I can't wait till Mike is all the way back. Yeah. Hurry up, brother. But I want to warn you, I was... you know, I felt a lot of pressure this week because Mary had asked me to speak at the healing conference. So I was putting a lot of energy in what I wanted to say to that and what the Lord was showing me in that. And then, you know, I don't think I've ever had, you know, a message here and the next day got to give another message. And, you know, I was trying to put my message together all through the week and trying to separate, and they kind of blended together, and I said, no, that's just me being lazy. I want to give the same message twice. So at the end of this message, you may wish I'd given the same message twice. But anyway, when I was finishing up this, I went to bed last night just ready to throw this out the window. And in the middle of the night, which happens a lot, the Lord just woke me up and said, come hither, you're not ready, and I want to show you something. And you know, he did clarify some things to me, and I'm thankful for that. But in my mind, the big picture I had, how many remember when I think George Bush was over in Iran, you know, nation building, how'd that go? But he was over there speaking, and somebody took a shoe and threw it at him. You remember that picture? You know, he was like, you know, I was impressed with how, you know, the president had some moves there. You know, in this country, we're not really ready for somebody to throw a shoe at us. But so keep your shoes on, right? Keep your shoes on. I wear glasses. I could get hurt. So, my main scripture that I want to talk about today is Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. The title of the message today is, Are You in Agreement with God Regarding Matters of the Heart? Are you in agreement with God regarding matters of the heart? And the problem is when we read about what God says about matters of the heart, you know, he ain't talking about me. He might be talking about Doug Massett. He might be talking about Dez. He kind of confused me with my son. He's talking about Dez's heart. He ain't talking about my heart, right? So if you just take a minute and go to that. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 and 10. This is the Lord's declaration. This is the Lord's judgment of your heart and my heart. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Right? I was looking about at some translations of that, and the best word that translates to that meaning, the Hebrew word means it's terminal. It's incurable, right? Your heart just got described, right? Not everybody else's, yours. Every yours in here just got described. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Keep those shoes on. I was watching a PBS show this week, and it was about eugenics and its history. How many, if I gave you a quiz today, could accurately describe what the word eugenics means? Only one. My son figures. The idea goes back to Plato, ancient Greece, and the genesis of the idea is improving human beings, improving mankind, right? By using theories and techniques that make for good reproduction, that make for the improvement of the species, us, by eliminating the bad genes and propagating, encouraging the good genes. And basically that word eugenics means good genes. Good genes, right? Now, my brother-in-law, I'm not a hunter. My brother-in-law Dan is a great outdoorsman, and I get all my information about the outdoors from Dan, and I trust him implicitly. And I was shocked when he told me that every fawn, that's a baby deer, right? Every fawn in a certain area was fathered by the same buck. I was like, what? Only one buck gets to reproduce? He says, yeah, that's what the rut is all about. Rut's a rut, says I. Well, a rut is the rumble. It's where all the males in the area throw down. And 99% of them, or 99 out of 100, go walking away with their cute little white tails between their legs. There's only one buck that fathers or sires all the deer in that season. And I was like, wow, I would hate that. Anyway, back to eugenics. Ultimately, it gets down to not only encouraging those with good traits to reproduce, but also to discourage those, even prevent those from reproduction if they're determined to have good traits. Now, questions come naturally to me. So a few jumped in my head immediately. When I was a little kid, I had a nun who made the mistake of telling this kid that questions are a sign of intelligence. Really? That means I can ask all I want? And she said, yes, you may. And then that was the last thing she wished she said to this kid. Later on, when I got saved, Mark McGrath, we went through this this class to get, to what does Hudson Valley Christian Church believe? We go through the class, and I was the one in the class where any questions, and then everybody's head in the class would turn to me. And it went on for at least as long as the film went on. And then eventually they'd be turning to me, and I wouldn't have any more questions. They were like, thank God. But I like questions. So when I was thinking about this, well, anyway, the last thing Mark said to me that really got me in is he said, Paul, I can't answer all your questions, but God can. There's not a question that you can come up with that God is afraid of, right? You might not get the answer like that, but if you really ask and you really search, God will answer your question. Okay, sign me up. I was in, right? I finally had someone who there was no end of questions, and he said, keep them coming, son. So anyway, with this eugenics thing, I said, who gets to determine what's good from what's bad as far as traits go? That's a good question, isn't it? Nice one, Paul. When you look at humanity's track record on these things, a little shaky. I mean, it's shaky like an earthquake, 0.8 on the Richter scale. It's really shaky when it comes down to human beings making choices like that. Is it going to be like, is eugenics going to be like the rut? Are we going to have like a human rut? And so, you know, the only father among us is going to be this guy that's jacked out of his mind, you know. I'm very strong. I pick things up, I put things down. I pick things up, I put things down, right? I mean, if that's what we're going to be, we're going to have nothing but a bunch of kids who can't spell IQ, right? I'm sorry, is that a stereotype? Some of my best friends are jacked, so forgive me. But what's the chances, seriously, of a person or people who you're going to deputize to call the shots in eugenics? What's the chances that they're going to let their personal prejudice and their politics determine the shot they call? I mean, it's like 100%, right? It's 100%, right? We should be able to see that. But these guys with eugenics, and it was recognized as good science, right away that stamped it as, you know, legitimate. This is legit. This is science, right? You realize we live in a culture where if scientists, if doctors say it's right, guess what? It's right. It used to be that way with the scripture. If people believed in the scripture, they would go with that. But not so much anymore. Even Christians lean a little bit more to science and research and what they say, whoever they are. I think it's the same guys who did this eugenics stuff, right? But anyway, in the 1920s, several countries led by these United States and Great Britain, but every civilized country, every Western civilized country, they were at the forefront of this eugenics movement. Like I said, it was scientific, right? It's kind of like today, putting all natural or organic on it. I'll buy it. All natural potato chips, right? Or organic French fries, right? So when smart people seem certain about themselves, most others, not so smart, will willingly defer to them because, after all, they're so smart, right? So at one point in our country's history, in these United States of America, I never knew this until I watched PBS this week. Half of the states in the United States of America had laws on the books that said the forced sterilization, right? We don't care what you think. We've got you labeled. We're going to sterilize you because we can. Forced sterilization was a law. Well, who got forcibly sterilized? About 60,000 people. 60,000 people. That's probably a little bit more than who died in the Vietnam War, right? 60,000 undesirables. Most of them were mentally ill. Okay. Many of them were people that were deemed morally unfit. prostitutes and such, okay? Morally unfit. And therefore, they, because they were morally unfit, were subject to forced sterilization, and we did it. We did it. The United States of America did it. Now, the science of eugenics wrongly decided that all of those things were genetically passed on. If you were mentally deficient, that was because it was in your genes. If you were a prostitute, that was because it was in your genes. If you were a murderer, that was because it was in your genes. If you were a rapist, that was because it was in your genes. Right? Anybody remember Adam and Eve? First couple boys? How'd that go? The first family had fratricide in it. Right? It's in your genes. It's in my genes. Right? The first brothers, there was a murder. Right? I was trying to wrap my head around this thing that happened in Highland Falls this week. How many know what happened in Highland Falls? Okay? Not enough of you. Okay? A man, his wife was leaving him. He took his kids to school, dropped them off to school, went home, shot his wife, killed her, and shot himself. Middle-class guy. Nice house. He had a pool. That's where the kids came over and played at that pool. How does that happen? How does that happen? It doesn't happen if your hearts are what you believe they are. It happens because your hearts and my heart is what the Bible says it is. Right? We could cover it up. We could spray perfume on it. We could put lipstick on the pig. But the fact remains, this is what your heart is. You can disagree with it if you want and then be totally blown away when this kind of stuff happens. I don't know. What's wrong with people? What's wrong with people is the same thing that's wrong with you. Right now, we haven't done these kinds of things, but you watch the natural progression of this thing about eugenics, and you see it was just a little slippery slope. You know, I'm embarrassed to say that I had a relative. I still have a relative. Her mental capacity is probably, you know, maybe 85, 90 on the IQ. She's physically attractive, right? She had like 5 kids by 4 different fathers. Guess what people in my family were saying? She needs to get fixed. And I remember thinking, not a bad idea. Here I am jumping into the eugenics pool. Now when I think about that, I'm ashamed of myself. Who am I to decide that? Right? Those are the things of God. Right? And that's what happened. These guys, and science is always doing this, they're jumping in to the deep end of the pool that they're not qualified. Who knows the beginning from the end? Anybody here? The end from the beginning. That would be God's domain only. That's all. It's God's domain only. And we live in a world where routinely, things are happening that are really, you know, just spitting in God's face. And why is it happening? It's happening because we don't believe the word of God, really. We believe the research of scientists. Let me finish my discussion about the Nazis. Oh, I'm getting to the Nazis. These geniuses who were involved in this eugenics thing, they never considered the possibility that, you know, in this nature versus nurture argument, that maybe nurture had a little bit to do with it. Maybe somebody was a prostitute because they were raised in certain circumstances. It wasn't genetic at all. There but for the grace of God, go you or I. Maybe that was it. Never a consideration in the eugenics thing. Eventually, of course, this thing that, you know, just got a start in the, you know, early 1900s, 1920s, this guy, the famous guy, I forget his name, Norman or something like that, he wrote a book, and it's funny because that book, well, it's not funny, it's tragic. That book got in the hands of a certain World War I corporal who was doing time, and he read that book right before he wrote Mein Kampf, right? Mr. Adolf Hitler. He wrote this guy from jail. Really impressed with your book. I really agree with a lot of your ideas there, and I'm thinking down the road, if I ever get the chance, I'm going to implement some of those ideas. And he sure did. Eventually, of course, we know that the Nazis in the late 30s and the early to mid 40s took these scientific theories and ran with them. Boy, did they ever run. It turns out that Mr. Adolf Hitler put this thing together, and he went places with the theories and ideas of eugenics that nobody imagined. Nobody imagined we'd ever go there. Well, where'd they go? They went to mass sterilization, right? They went to mass incarceration, and ultimately, of course, they went to mass murder and genocide, which later became known as the Holocaust, right? I always thought the Holocaust was those no-good, dirty Nazis. The guy who wrote the book was from the United States of America. The laws that were based on that were from our country. See how good we are with saying the Nazis are bad. It's their hearts that are like this, not our hearts. Our hearts can't be like this. America, right? What's the difference between America's hearts and anybody's hearts? That's what you got to be careful with about patriotism. Patriotism can blindly make you think everybody else's heart is like this, but we're different. Let me tell you something. Germany at the time the Nazis rose was one of the most Christian countries in the world. Think about that. It was one of the most Christian countries in the world, right? This kind of stuff has nothing to do with whether you're German or American or Japanese. This kind of thing is what God says about human beings. Forget the patriotism. Forget whatever flag you happen to be flying. This is what God says about you. And you can disagree with it. And I'll bet you there's many people in here. Where's my shoe? I'm going to hit this sucker right upside his head. Right? And I get it. Because I don't want to hear this. You know, I'm 62 years old. I spent most of my life convincing myself I'm not that bad a guy. And God's like, yeah, you are. No, I'm not. No, yeah, you are. And every time you get on that side of I'm not that bad a guy, you are wide open to the devil. That's right, you're not bad. That's right, God got such a bargain with you. Right? It's all these other people that were wicked and desperately evil that God has to fix. Okay, Carmen, you're good. Dez, you got it. Thanks for joining the club. We couldn't have been this without you. How many know that humility is an extremely rare feature, right? And pride is just the opposite. it's an extremely common feature. All right? So humility is what comes and what needs to keep coming every day when you recognize this. You can't look at this truth and not be humbled, because all of a sudden it becomes so obvious why you need Jesus Christ. Right? This makes it obvious. When you're on the side of pride, you're talking about everybody else whose heart's got that problem. You know, they got that heart thing going on. Not the kid. Not the kid. I got this heart thing licked. My heart is special. Isn't that special? So, back to the Holocaust. Ultimately, in the pursuit of good science, the Germans came up with this idea that the Aryan race was the perfect race. Aryan race. Blonde hair, blue eyes. I like them already. Why was the Aryan race the perfect race? Who is that guy? Jesse Owens, African American, came over and blew their doors in 1936. And Hitler was like, ah, wow, yeah, six medals. He got lucky, you know. Well, maybe the Aryan race isn't so superior, right? But why did they go with the Aryan race? Duh. Because that's what they were. That's what they were. And so they came up with exactly the logical conclusion you would expect them to come up with, right? Because it turns out that, it's funny, mankind is not only egocentric, we're a slave to our own pride and self, but we are ethnocentric. Whatever ethnic group we are, we're better. If I'm black, I'm better. If I'm Hispanic, I'm better. If I'm Chinese, I'm better. You ever notice that? Every group thinks they're better than the other group. It's kind of going back to this. You know what else we are? We're not only ethnocentric and egocentric and all that other stuff. We're sin-centric. We're sin-centric because of this. That's a word that I just invented. I like to invent words as an English teacher. We are sin-centric, right? And it's not a compliment, but it is a fact, right? We are sin-centric because the heart of man is desperately wicked. It's sick. Who can understand it? Well, I'm here to tell you, you better understand it. Because I think the biggest weakness that Christians have is they think that once they kneel to Jesus Christ, they're immune to this stuff. The blood of Jesus covers your sin. It covers your sick heart. But the minute you step out of the humility that allowed you to bow your knee, the minute you step out of that humility, now you're in the area of pride. And blood of Jesus and all, you've just stepped over into being the enemy of God again. And some of us wonder why we can't get victory over things. Some of us wonder why, you know, we're there, we're here, we're there. You're straddling a fence. You're disagreeing with the basic concept that caused Jesus to have to come. There was no other way. You weren't going to get fixed, Mike, unless he died. Your heart is, the condition is terminal. It's not, I'll fix this. I'll do better. I promise I'll do better. You won't do better. You can't do better. Your only hope is that you're going to admit your heart is what your heart is, and you're going to cry out to Jesus Christ, and you're going to recognize that's the only way. The only way that my heart is going to be acceptable to God. And then in that humility, now go out to the rest of the world. Don't go out there beating your chest. Go out to the rest of the world telling your story. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind. I was blinded thinking my heart is good. Right? How many know that's what they're teaching out there? Humanistic thought, humanistic theory, when you get down to its basics, is not this. It doesn't agree with anything God has to say. Humanistic thought says, well, that's just God's opinion. Your opinion's as good as God's, Carmen. You say better stuff about yourself. Did you hear what he said about you? You know that ain't true. You're a sweetheart, Carmen. Don't let anybody say that about your heart. Right? And it's very, we like that. Yeah, that's right. That's the ticket. I'm good. It is a ticket, but it's a ticket to hell. We go on, if we believe that, merrily, merrily, merrily down the road, right? And we go to, raise your hand if you recognize some Americans, well, it's not only Americans here, but they go to their belief system. Oh, I don't believe in any organized religion. You know, their belief system is a buffet table. I'll have a little bit of this. Oh, I like the idea of reincarnation. I'd like to live again. I'll take a little bit of that, right? You know, I don't like that idea, so I'll take that. And when you ask them what they are, the answer is they have no clue what they are. They have no true conviction. They have no real basis or foundation for what they is. It is that they believe. It's just what popped into their head at the moment. And, you know, that's what, to me, describes most of the people I know in the world. People that say they're spiritual. Well, guess what? We're all spiritual because we got a spirit. What's yours? What's your spirit? If you tell me your heart is good, I'll tell you, you got a spirit of delusion. How do you like that? You're deluded. If you say anything about yourself that God disagrees with, well, we have a difference of opinion here. What's it going to be? Right? I say this, God says that. Who's he? Right? I'm going with the kid, right? Wow. Look at the pride in that. And look at how many people are right there. God, me. God, me. We're equal. We're equal. Welcome to the world of humanism. You are equal with God, right? So that's a ticket, but not a ticket for where you want to go. So my point isn't really about eugenics. So what'd you just waste all that time for? My point is how easy it is to get a bit away from God and end up in a Holocaust. Now, maybe your Holocaust might not be a big one that merits a capital H in the beginning of it, like the Holocaust does. But if you follow along some of these ideas, you're going to have a personal Holocaust. It's going to affect you. It's going to envelop your world. It's going to affect your children, and it could affect your children's children. If you would, could you turn to Psalm 139? And while you're going there, I'm gonna hammer this a little bit more. Eugenics was legal, wasn't it? Over 50 states had it. So something can be legal. But wrong? I got in a little fight on Facebook this week. You know, somebody, I made a comment to somebody who I knew was a friend of mine, and this, I don't know who this lady was. I don't know her from Adam. She jumps into the conversation, calls me stupid, you know. You know, all you Christians, you know, you voted for Trump. Look at that, blah, blah, blah. You know, you're stupid. And then, you know, I made the point that I did vote for Trump. I have my issues now. I'm not so sure I'd do it again, but I did. But the point was, between Hillary and Trump, I felt like it was diarrhea or vomit. I'm sorry. You know, and I said that to the one guy. And she jumps in and tells me what a jerk I am and how stupid you Christians are, and about, she came in about abortion. And I said, that's basically why I voted for Trump, because I figured he was the best way to get abortion off our country, or at least start the battle. It's law. That's what she came out back at me. It's law. And I said, it's law? Really? You got to do better than that. Wasn't slavery law? Wasn't it law? Wasn't a lot of things law? You know, it used to be law that you could beat your wife anytime you felt like it. Your wife, like a slave, if I own slaves, they are chattel. That's a nasty word, ladies. Chattel. They're like my horse, my cow, my dog. If I'm going to kick my dog, what's stopping me from doing it? I own it. My wife, this is up to, I don't know how recent that was. If I wanted to beat my wife, well, I can't, but if I could, if I wanted to, there's nothing the cops would do up until very recently. These domestic issues, that's between a man and a woman. Right? Now, we look at that today and say, that's outrageous. That's ridiculous. It's the law. It's the law, wasn't it? So just because something is legal has nothing to do with whether it's right. Right? Whether it's right. If you look, you know, every slave owner in the South, and how many know only 1 out of 10 people in the South owned slaves? It was less than 10%. You had to have some money to own a slave. But the other 90% went along with it. Why? Same reason Aryans are the perfect race. It worked for them. It was economically, you know, their ticket. It worked for them. Right? And, you know, the North, where they were opposed to slavery, it's not like they were these perfect people. Anybody ever hear of the draft riots in New York City? They hung African Americans from the street post in New York City in the North. Right? It didn't have anything to do with South or North. It had to do with the heart. The heart was deceitful and desperately wicked. And even though they were fighting a war that ultimately ended slavery, it didn't end it in their heart. Right? How many years after the Civil War are we where slavery's been illegal and we're still having racial issues in this country? Right? Why is that? Be right here. That would be right here. It's what the scripture is talking about. But we don't want to see that. We don't want to see that. So the last thing I wanted to say here, I was going to show you a couple of clips. And my wife, who I can't beat, said, don't you dare. So I didn't. But anyway, what's the slavery issue of this era of time? I mean, if you started talking about slavery in the 1850s and 60s, you would have got a rumble. You know, half the country was on one side, half the country was on another side. You were guaranteed to start trouble. You're at a cocktail party, party's over. I'm out of here. He's talking about slavery again. Did you hear what she said? Did you hear what her attitudes on slavery were? Right? What's today's slavery topic? Abortion. Abortion, right? And I was going to show you some clips. And again, my point is not necessarily abortion. I realize there's probably women in this room who have had it, okay? I'm not about beating anybody down. I'm about recognizing it for what it is, right? And I would ask you, there's a clip online. It's about a five-minute clip. And the guy is an abortionist. He's a doctor who has performed over 1,200 abortions in his life. It's made him wealthy, right? And he was up there. He was down in Washington, D.C., and I'm not sure when this was. I think it was, Planned Parenthood was in a lot of trouble because they were talking about the business of abortions and what they do with some of the products. They make money with them, by the way. But anyway, they got called on the carpet, and people were investigating with what exactly does Planned Parenthood do. And one of the guys on this panel was an abortionist. He was a doctor from SUNY Albany, and he was the only male on the panel. And again, he was 1,200 he had done. So he was up there, and for about the first 3 or 4 minutes, bless you, he described a second-term abortion, which is a little over 12 weeks. A lot of women don't know they're pregnant before then. And he brought along the tools with him. And he just described what he did. And you could see people recoiling in horror. And he said, when I'm doing an abortion and I take my job very seriously, I have a little tray here. And I have this little gripping tool, and I pull out, that's an arm, put it there, and I pull out a leg, put it there, and he went on in great detail. He said the head of a baby be 12 weeks, 13 weeks, would be about as big as your hand. He showed that tool again. He said eventually you got to grab the head, and he said you're doing this blind. You can't see anything. And he explained what it was like doing that. And you could see people, I think most people in the audience, a lot of young girls, were there in favor of Planned Parenthood, in favor of choice. And one of the things this doctor said, after he had this list of body parts out there, they have to take inventory. They have to take inventory. Because if they don't have everything, the woman will be back here in a month sick as a dog with infection. They have to take inventory. And he said he did that I don't know how many times. And then finally, it was done. So the guy later on, he had a five-minute testimony. The guy later on said, Dr. So-and-so, why don't you do it anymore? And he said, and I don't think this was any coincidence. He said he and his wife couldn't conceive. They had issues. So they adopted a girl. And they were, he used the word blessed. They were blessed with a girl. And I guess this happens a lot of time. Once the pressure was off, guess what? He and his wife conceived, right? But the girl they adopted was killed in a car accident about 4 years of age. And he said that that girl died in his arms on the way to the hospital. And he said, after that experience, he said, I went in and I was doing an abortion and I took out one arm and I got sick to my stomach. And all of a sudden, after 1,200 abortions, all of a sudden it became real. for the first time in my life, I started looking at what it is I was doing, right? It's not just slavery. It's not just abortion. It's this. Those are just things that show it to me in spades. We're so quick to ignore our hearts. But if you look at these types of things that we're guilty of in this country, I'll bet you most of the people you know, at least half of the people you know, don't see any problem with that. And they certainly wouldn't agree with their heart being sick and deceitful. But that's what God says about it. That's what God says about you, and that's what God says about me. And respectfully today, I would just like to ask you to consider that and deal with that and stay on the side of humility. Because as soon as you leave that country, right across the border is pride. And pride says everybody else has got the heart problem. I don't have any problem with my heart. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, just close this meeting today and pray, Father, that we would remain in the humble country, Father. We would remain aware and never forgetful of the price that Jesus paid for us. Father, I pray that we would examine our beliefs, and specifically our beliefs about ourselves. Father, help us to discern your will from our will. And Lord, when there is a discrepancy, help us to see clearly. Holy Spirit, compel us that we would line up with you and we would not expect you to line up with us. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.